Can you hear me all right? Yes. My delicate voice, I have to ask. Can you hear me across the street? Well, it's good to be back at Calvary Community Church. A lot of time when I became the pastor at Northside Baptist, I kept saying, good to be here at Colorado Bible Church. And when I came down here, it's good to be at Northside Baptist Church, because when you go to Quentin Road all the time, you've got that in your mind, and that's what you'll do. I want to talk to you about an interesting subject. At least I think it is. It is to me. I had, on the trip, and I'm traveling around, a lot of times I have preachers that will ask me, you know, how do you grow a church or a youth ministry? Well, I can only tell them what I did years ago, because I'm not doing it now. And so sometimes you think, well, what I did years ago may not work now. But I believe that what I want to share with you tonight will work at any time, regardless of the years that have passed on, you know. So we're at a time when I believe it's very, very important. Because everybody knows that if you have a little baby born, you want the baby to grow. You think something's wrong if the baby doesn't grow. Well, what about a church? Should a church grow? And then I've had people say, well, we're not interested in numbers. Well, God is. He even wrote a book in the Bible called Numbers. And whenever 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost, somebody counted, wouldn't you think? And later on, they fed 5,000. Well, somebody counted. Now, it was either God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, or the disciples. Somebody did some counting. So I don't believe that it's wrong to be interested in growing numerically. So the proper motives for church growth, why would you want a church to grow? Well, here you are, you're here at Calvary. Do you want this church here at Calvary to grow? Yes or no?
Yes.
Now, do you think you ought to do anything to help make it grow? If you knew what it was, you'd do it, right? Right?
Yes.
There you go. All right, the rest of you can go on back to sleep now. So we're going to look at a few things. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. He's the head. We're the body. We're not the head. We're the body. So every person who trusts Christ as Savior is placed into the body. See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ. So since the day of Pentecost, everyone who trusts the Lord is in the body of Jesus Christ. And because of that, he calls us the body, and the body is the church, and the church becomes the bride. So two become one. And so that's why when two people get married, they become one. And remember, one is always right, and the other one is the husband. Now here, the body is composed of individual believers. So regardless of where you may be, since the day of Pentecost, whatever country, if you trust Christ as Savior, you belong to something. You belong to the church, the body of Christ. Whether you ever darken the doors of a church or not, you're still a part of the body of Christ. So there are many scriptures for the believers to grow spiritually. And maturing believers should cause the church to grow numerically. Are you following me so far? Now, don't get mad at me now, because I'm one of the sweetest guys that I know. And I never hurt anybody for any reason. Raise my right hand. Now, we're going to look at a few verses, but I want you to look at these verses very carefully. I would recommend that if you have one of the old bulletins, on the back of it, you can write some notes, but then write down these scriptures because they're very important. So in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23 says this, if therefore the whole church become together into one place. Now, I have a lot of people tell me, I don't have to go to church to worship God. Okay, but what does God want you to do? I don't have to go to church, but I'm still part of the church, the universal spiritual church. I'm part of that because I'm in the body of Christ. Now, we have letters in the Bible that go to various churches, like the church at Ephesus or Thyatira, or church at Smyrna or Philadelphia, or whatever, and Ephesians, the church at Rome, Corinth. They're churches. Those are local assemblies that are pictures of the total church. Christ is the head. And so therefore, you can say, well, I don't have to go to church. But didn't the Bible say in this verse, the whole church, do you believe that it's possible that God in heaven wants every believer to go to church, to a local assembly, come together? Because it's difficult for us to be a blessing or to receive a blessing from other believers when we never meet them or go to where they are. And there may be a lot of those churches that met in homes, but they went somewhere. Now, a lot of people like to be mavericks. Nobody's going to tell me what I can and cannot do. Because then you're backloading the gospel. You're trying to get me under works for salvation. This has nothing to do with salvation. You trust Christ as your Savior. He gives you eternal life. You're His child. You're going to heaven. But God's children coming together can be a blessing to other people. And because it becomes a blessing, God wants us to be a blessing, receive a blessing, and then because we are all together, we can pray for one another. You see, you don't really pray for one another if you don't know what one another is going through. So you have to understand this. Everybody's got problems. So I want to look at these things. So he says, and all speak with tongues. This is because they were speaking in a language that the people in the church did not understand. There's not unknown languages. It's just a language that the people in the church didn't understand. If God gave me the ability to speak in Hebrew, but everybody here spoke Greek, he said, then shut up. Unless you're going to tell them what you told them. So it's kind of like that colored preacher. He says, my outline of my sermons is simple. He says, I tell them what I'm going to tell them, then I tell them, and then I tell them what I done told them. And there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that you're mad? So is it possible God wants the body of believers to have such a unity and teaching the doctrine that when they sing their hymns, they all relate a story so that if somebody comes in unlearned, they don't know, or unbelievers, they might hear, understand, and trust Christ as Savior? Do you think that it's possible that when God says that the church is supposed to be a place not only for the believers, but also a place where we can invite others to know what we know because they don't know? They're unlearned. So that is important. Now get this. But if all prophesy or teach the word, and there come in one that believeth not, that's a lost man, an unbeliever. Where did he come? He came to the church. What is the church? It's the body of believers and the whole church come together. Wouldn't it be neat if you came to church on a Sunday morning and everybody that was a member of this church showed up? Would you be blessed? Do you think, wouldn't you like to see Jesse do a flip up here? I mean, he just liable to do two or three of them. Because it's such an encouragement. Because see, the one thing that wears out preachers, and I ought to know, is when you feel like you have to pull people and beg people to do something they should do because they love the Lord. You see, when you love the Lord, serving Him is not a problem. It's people who don't really love Him, but try to get the impression that they do, but they never get involved. It's just, I did my part. I showed up. Leave me alone. Get off my back. So he is the lost man. He's convinced of all of you because he saw what all of God's children were doing. They were coming together. They gave evidence they loved the Lord. They taught in such a way they could understand. And because they understood, They believed. They would come convinced. Isn't that what soul winning is? Persuading someone, convincing someone, because that's why we give the gospel the way we do. So that is important. So our goal for newborn babes, in other words, when somebody trusts Christ as Savior, now I would rather them go to heaven in diapers than not at all, but it is important that they grow in the Lord. Do we want people to be followed up and serve the Lord and get involved? Yes, but we can't make them. You can't make a lost man get saved. You can't make a saved man grow. All we can do is provide, encourage, try to convince, persuade. And the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, but speaking the truth. So we got to speak truth in love. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. In other words, God wants you as an individual, and then as a body of believers, and then the church as a whole. We're the body. And we should be a body that is in subjection to the head so that God can tell us what to do, and we are working in such unity with each other that we can accomplish the will of God for us in this life. Wouldn't that be awesome? So he says also, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. I wonder if that's talking about the Bible. I'll bet it is. That you may what? Grow thereby. So how does a child of God grow strong? Is because of the word of God. Here a little and there a little. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Wouldn't it be neat if God could just take and bore a hole in the top of our head and pour it all in there at one time and cap it? Man, it could do like that. But if you would get married and you have a little tot, wouldn't it be neat if you could just give him all the food he needs at one time? Bling, there he is. He's 6 foot tall. Now go to work. But it takes years. And walking with the Lord, it can take you years to learn how to walk with God, how to have victory in your Christian life. But those things are very important. Now, in the book of 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace, because living by grace is learning how to serve the Lord. But your service to the Lord is going to be a cause of, what do you know? What do you know? And when you're limited in knowledge, you're limited in ministry. So the more you know, the more you can accomplish. The greater the opportunities. You become wiser so you can take advantage of whatever comes along. And a lot of people never have any opportunities because they're not wise enough to detect an opportunity. See, opportunities fool us because they come disguised as work, and we're allergic to that. So in the verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That's not the way God intended it. He says, for you're not under the law, you are under grace. And if you're under grace, then you're living above sin. If you're living under grace, you're living above sin. Get it correct. You see, a lot of people today believe that living by grace is just the freedom to live any way you want. That is not true. Living by grace is the strength and the power and the desire to do the will of God as a child of God. For service. And he says in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13 or chapter 12, doing it because we're serving to God. And you read that chapter, and it's amazing the things that it will explain. We won't have time to cover that tonight. So living under grace is living above sin. In other words, it doesn't mean you don't sin, it means that sin is not controlling your life. That is the sign of a mature Christian. If you, as a child of God, are not walking with God, you're not a mature child of God. You can be learning and growing a little bit, but you have not yet arrived. We are always striving to be more dedicated, more disciplined in our life. We want to, as the years roll by, accomplish more and more. And what we can't do physically, we want to be able to do spiritually, because we can make better decisions because we have greater knowledge. So in Philippians in chapter 1, it talks about us growing in knowledge, that you can discern greater decisions, greater results in your life, chapter 1. But anyway, number one, a soul is a number of infinite value. In other words, if we had to boil it down, how much is a soul worth? What is your value? You always hear on television and news, what is your portfolio? I don't even know what a portfolio is. I know what folders are. But your portfolio, what is your value? How much do you have? Well, there's another way of looking at this. There's somebody else that's keeping books too. He's keeping a book on us. And where is the real value? What are you living for? So in Matthew 16 and verse 26 says, but what is a man profited? Because we're talking not to the lost man. We're talking to the saved man. The saved man, after he's saved, what are you going to do that's profitable? That's why James chapter 2 says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say, but he doesn't do? They see, but they don't do what God says do. I know the Bible, but if you don't obey the Bible, you're not believing the Bible. And you don't know the Bible until the Bible controls your life. So here he's talking about profit and loss in the believer's life. What is a man? And I believe he's talking to the believer. What is the believer profit? If he gains the whole world, here you are, God lets you live for 50 years. And if you could gain the whole world, what did it profit you? Because when you die, how much of this world would you leave? All of it. So that's why, what will a man give in exchange for his life? In other words, if I was to give Tracy over there $1,000 tonight and say, now I want you to bring in here Sunday morning, I want you to bring it here and show me all the stuff that you bought with that $1,000. She comes in on Sunday mornings. I say, how much money you got? She said, I spent it all. Typical for a woman. I said, well, what did you get? And we open up these sacks and we find out they ain't nothing of any value. She wasted $1,000. Well, see, God gave you time to live, gave you the Holy Spirit, gave you the Word of God, and says, now, what are you going to give in exchange for what I gave you for your life? So when life is all over with and your life is spent, your only problem is you don't know how much of this life God gave you. You may think, I got a lot of life left, and you're already closing in on tomorrow. Just like I found out this. I was talking to this one guy. I said, look, I says, if you die before me and you get to heaven, would you come back and let me know if there's a golf course up there? He died. Came back the next day, and I said, well, is there a golf course up there? He says, yeah. He says, you're teeing off tomorrow. What you might think, you got a lot of time, and you don't have a lot of time. One step between me and death. One breath. You see, there's a God in heaven that can cause our hearts to stop beating at any time. So what shall it profit a man? Gain the whole world, lose your own soul. So God says, what are you getting out of what I gave you? And what do you consider to be of great value? You see, a person is of great value to God. God considers you worth at least this. Here's God in heaven who cannot die. So in order to prove his love for you, he left heaven's glory and came into this world and took upon human flesh and lived in a body so that he could live long enough to live a perfect life and die on the cross and pay for your sins. You were of great value. If you were the only person in the world and he died for you, that's how much at least you were worth, is what he was willing to pay. His life. So God, who made the world, could have made 1,000 worlds. Maybe he did, I don't know. But I know this, he made this one and considers you of great value. It's infinite. So he says, preach this gospel to every creature. So it must be every person has great value to them. I used to tell the teachers in Colorado, because we're bringing in busloads of kids. And I mean, we had 500, 600, 700 kids off the buses. And one teacher and the two helpers, and they would have a class of about 100 kids in their class. I mean, just three or four people, teachers. Well, 100 of them. But they did it. They were people that said they didn't know they could do that, but they did it because they got disciplined. They showed them every one of those kids have great value. And you look at that kid is somebody that God considers to be of great value. Don't ever mistreat those kids. And those teenagers, don't you mistreat those teenagers. There's a God in heaven that loves those teenagers. And then all those old folks that you see in the nursing home, and some of them are still walking around, they just don't know they're supposed to be dead by now. You better treat us right. There's a God in heaven that says you better have respect for your elders. And I believe I'm one of those elders. So be nice to me, or I'll sick my father on you. So anyway, we know that time is coming. And number two, the Lord is interested in numbers that represent souls. Now, I want you to get what these verses are saying. God expects every branch that abideth in him to bear fruit. So we are the branches. He is the vine. Does he expect every branch that's in the vine to bear fruit? I mean, you can read the verse yourself. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. In other words, you're in Christ, not because you're in Christ, live there. Live where you have been placed. Bear fruit. And if you will abide in Christ and live with him and walk with him, it's like he has a house down the street and you're going to move. If you live with him, then you want to wind up being just like him. And you want to please him. And every branch can bring forth fruit. And he says, but without me, you can't do anything. But what is the one thing that he wanted that branch to do if you're abiding in him? Bear fruit. So he says in verse 8 of John 15, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be saved. No. So shall you be my disciple. You see, being saved into God's family is by grace without works, by faith alone in what Christ did for you. But after you trust Christ as Savior, yes, it is the will of God that all of his children learn to follow the Lord. And that means you're going to abide in him. Do what he wants you to do. Because you realize the value of your life when you also realize the value of somebody else's life. The reason that I know that God loves you is because I know he loves me. And if I ever thought that he didn't love me, I might question whether he loves you. But see, it's so important to have it right. And picture this. A church is supposed to be like a hospital. In other words, you've got the head doctor and you've got people on the staff. You want all the patients that you can have. But every patient that comes to the church, they have a virus. It's a sin virus. And they all need help. And many of God's people are just barely getting along. They're suffering from a lot of different things because of this sin virus. And some of them are under distress. Some of them don't have finances. Some of them are hurting physically. Some are passing away and others are in grief. So you got all these problems that people have. But you got to have well people on the staff. You don't want a person on the staff that, you know, he's got mumps and he spreads it to everybody else. You got to have people who are maturing in the Lord. They haven't arrived, but they should be maturing in the Lord. And because of this, he says, preach the word. In other words, I got a medicine cabinet up here, and so I opened up the medicine cabinet, which is the Bible. I know what people need, so I go to the cabinet and say, now here, take these two verses and see me next Sunday. And so that's what we tell people. So we have to know what you're doing. We know what the cure is, and we know it's, but if you don't come to church, we know you're, and you can't, you might be drifting. You may be having some spiritual difficulties or something, because it's a sign something is wrong in your life. Or you don't have time to study the Bible. You don't have time to preach or to teach or to witness or to pray. You're starting to drift from the Lord. You're going astray. But maybe sometimes you don't even know it. So you have to be very careful. You want to grow in the Lord because, you see, the church as an overall can grow numerically if individually you grow spiritually. Because if you'll grow spiritually, there are people that are going to see and want what you have. So have compassion for the lost. And you have that by giving them the gospel. But there's a lot of God's children that are weak and sick, gone astray. Is there people that used to be here and no longer here? And you don't care? You don't care? Do you care enough? Call them. I was just going to say, call them on the road of your phone. Well, I know you don't do that anyway. Call. Calling somebody, finding out about them. You won't believe this. When I'm driving around the country and I'm driving an old motorhome, I look over there and Betty is on the phone, seems like 24 hours a day. She's calling this person in that country, that state, that church. She's talking to ladies all across this country because they all got problems. They all need encouragement. And here she just gets out of the hospital and she's on the phone. How are you doing? How you doing? You know, one thing that'll help you feel better and do better is when you try to help somebody else feel better. Show an interest in them, that you care about what happens to them. That's something that, you know, you can do, and nobody can make you do it because it should be real. Whenever you see that there's people that are not here because there could be different reasons, and maybe some people are just plain lonely. Maybe they came and they didn't think you really cared about them. That nobody showed any interest to them. Or if somebody came into church here tonight, maybe their first time, before they get out of this place, there ought to be 10 people on that person before they get out of here. Because they're being judged by all. That person could be influenced, could be convinced maybe this is the place where they need to be. You want the church to grow numerically? Grow spiritually. Do the things God says to do, and that becomes a natural result of it. Make a difference. Have compassion. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. How would you categorize yourself? Are you a spiritual individual maturing in the Lord? Are you considering yourself still a babe? As far as adults go and teenagers go and little kids go and babies go, which one are you? Are you sure? Do you know where you stand? If nobody treated you right, would you still be strong enough to keep doing right? Or do you do right only because somebody else is doing it? And that you're only as strong as the last person you talked to? Bear ye one another's burdens. That means because you're caring for you. Did you know that people love it when they know that you care about them? But is that something that we should do? People are hurting in our time. Create opportunities for believers to serve. Because see, when I was in Colorado and I had all these teenagers, I've had people come and they've come, I mean, from Dallas Theological Seminary. I had them come from the Baptist Seminary. They would come, some of the graduates, they'd come and sit in the youth meeting. I remember talking to this one guy. He sat there, he had his tie on, and he was about a head higher than all the kids sitting on the floor. And he was all dressed up, nice shirt, tie, and he was sitting there. So after a couple of weeks, I finally asked, I says, who are you? And he told me who he was. He says, I'm a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. I says, can I ask you, what are you doing here with these teenagers? He said, I went to Dallas and I learned how to preach, but I never learned how to do what you're doing. I never learned how to win people to Christ. I watch you and I see what you're doing, and I want to do what you're doing. You see, we got to be copyable. Can somebody copy what you're doing? So you got to create opportunities for believers to serve. Faithfulness cannot be determined if there are no requirements or opportunities of service. You see, are you faithful in service? I'm not talking about just being faithful to come to a service. Are there things that you can do that will require you to be faithful? See, some people don't want to commit themselves. They don't want to get involved because that I got to sacrifice time then. You realize after all these years how much time I have sacrificed for the cause of Christ and what I've done and where I've been and what I'm still doing? There's a lot of other things that I think about I love to do, but I think I'm going to get too old one of these days and I'm not going to be able to do it. So I better just keep doing like I'm doing, and as long as God gives me, you know, air to breathe and food to eat and fairly good health, I got to be thankful. But now look at this statement. Spiritual believers look to be a blessing more than to receive a blessing. And always inspect what you expect. You have to create jobs. What can people do? So with the teenagers, I created jobs. I told some teenagers, I said, I want you to call these kids. Call every night to get on your bus route. And then you got to take and go and ride that bus. You got to bring those kids in. And when you get here, I want you to make sure, get the car for squares out, be friendly. I tell them how to witness. When I told a joke, I told them even how to laugh. When I gave the invitation, I taught them how to peek. Because I say, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. But you got to know how to do it. And walk up, I saw you raise your hand. No. But you teach them what to do, and they have a job. You see that person that raised their hand, you talk to them afterwards and say, did what Yankee said tonight, did it make sense to you? And I taught them how to give testimonies. Now I expect them to be faithful. But you got to give people responsibilities, but they got to take them. You got to have something that makes it worth doing. So anyway, create opportunities. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We have been given a responsibility. Moreover, it is required and steward that a man be found what? Faithful. But how do you know if somebody's being found faithful if nothing is required? So that's why if you want to grow strong in the Lord, you put the Lord first and do what God says do. Create the opportunities. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. We are supposed to work together with the Lord, and God says your labor is not in vain. God will bless, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Yours personally, church also, and the body of Christ as a whole. It should be that we are doing the work of God for his ministry, and we don't want to do anything that would bring shame upon it. But like the next verse says, but in all things have proven ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Now, how do you minister? How do you verify that God means anything to you? It'll be because of the patience that you have. And how strong are you spiritually when you go through afflictions? And what about necessities? That usually brings out the way you really are. And what about distress? All these are things, there's several verses about this. But you're going to go through things, and God expects you and I to realize in the midst of everything that happens to us, our life is a ministry. And it's revealed through the problems that we have, through all these distresses and the necessities and all the afflictions that we have. And some it'll be finance, some it'll be physical, it'll be with people. So there's all kinds of ways in which we minister to people. Keep it straight. See great potential in every person. Do not use people to build you a great ministry or an empire, but you use the facilities and the money and people to build great, strong people. You see, the goal of the church is not how much facilities we can build. It's using the facilities that we do have to build strong people. Because buildings will come and go. But the people, that's what's important. Are you strong in the Lord? Are you growing in the Lord? And I tell people in college class, never manipulate God's people. Don't just try to use people and misuse people or abuse people. So important to keep that in mind. See potential in every person, but have denounced or renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves for every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we don't want to take the Bible and misuse it and try to manipulate people, because that's not the word of God. That's not the will of God. It's not the way God intended it. All leaders, whether it's in Sunday school, deacons, elders, Sunday school classes, the various ministries, need to be copyable. Be clear and simple enough that people can understand what you do and why you do it, and you're copyable. Now, for example, I could go down here to this piano and I can play chords. This simplest thing in the world. I can teach anybody how to do what I do, because it's not complicated. I can't read no music. But if I could read music, I could go all over the place and I hit all the notes. I can't do that. I can guess at some of them, but you wouldn't be able to tell what I'm playing. But if you want somebody to copy you, be simple. Be clear. You know, like, let this hand represent you and me. This isn't hard and complicated. You know, let this wallet represent sin. Look how easy this is. Now, is that impressive to people who just want to study Hebrew and Greek? Probably not. But it'll get the job done. And a lot of people never get the job done. They don't witness. Many preachers are not good soul winners. They don't tell people how to go to heaven. But that's what makes this church and a lot of preachers that I know around the country makes them a little bit different. But you see, God loves us, but he hates our sin. And because of all this sin, we have to pay for it. And that penalty is separation from God. But God loves us and wants us to go to heaven. And to go to heaven, you have to be perfect and righteous as God. None of us are. So we cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He's God in the flesh. Came into the world. Why? Because he loves us. Hates our sin because our sin separates us from him. So Jesus Christ, who had no sin, didn't have to die. So he took all the sin of all the world, paid for it on the cross, came back from the dead. Look how many little bitty words I'm using. None of the words that I'm using are complicated. And so when Christ came back from the dead, the only thing he wanted us to do was to believe he did it for us. I am supposed to believe that Christ took my sins, paid for them on the cross. And by me believing it, I have no sins to pay for. That's the value of it. That's how I know I'm going to heaven, because I know I cannot go to hell. I have no sins to pay for. Christ paid for my sins. And the reason I can't go to hell in the future, because he paid for those too. Because when Christ died, how many of my sins were in the future? All of them. So he died for me before I was born. And he paid for all of my sins before I ever committed the first one. True? So when I believe that he did it for me, that's how I know I'm going to heaven, because I know that I cannot and go to hell. Now, he says, those who know this and understand this, now God wants us to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. So he says unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I have been able to, over the last 64 years or so, I've been able to tell people for all these years, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me. And I guarantee you, if you follow me and what I'm saying and what I'm doing, how I'm living, it'll be a blessing to your life. You'll win. You'll learn how to be a soul winner. You'll learn how to be a godly individual. You'll learn how to be a spiritual, mature individual. You say, yes, that's bragging. No, it's not. Isn't it true that when God says, ye which are spiritual, shouldn't you know whether you are or not? And if you're not, there's a spiritual problem. He says those that are spiritual, help those who are walking in the flesh. So we are supposed to help other people. But you don't jump into the hole of sin and try to get them out. No, you stay out of it and use the word of God. But if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. There's a lot of things I thought about. You know, life is so short. I want to do so much. There's things that I want to do and places that I wanted to go. There's something that I wanted to be, but I'll never get any of those done because I swapped them for something better. And take up his cross, his purpose for my life, and follow him, and it'll be a blessing. He says, and when he had called unto him, his disciples said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now get this verse, very important verse. If any man serve me, get it? Let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You see, I can't make people trust Christ. I can't make God's people love the Lord. I can't make them serve God. If I could, I would, but I can't, because nobody can make me, but then nobody can stop me. But I know this, if any man will serve him, God said, him will my Father honor. And whenever you care about God's people, you want them to serve God because you want God to honor them. You don't want them to miss out when they get to heaven on one blessing they could have had, on one reward they could have had. Because when you really care about people, you want the best for people. So you want to be copyable. You don't want them stumbling over your bad testimony. You want to watch what you say and what you do and where you go. I think my convictions are slowly leaking out. Now, be a disciplined leader. In other words, if you're going to lead people, if you're 10 feet ahead, you're doing pretty good. That's good. If you get 25 feet ahead of them, you're a martyr because nobody's following you. You got to stay close enough to the people that they can follow your lead. But you can't get too far ahead. They don't know where you went. They don't know where you're going. They got to always be able to see you. You need to see the leader, follow the leader as he follows Christ. So that means if the leader is trying to lead you, stay close enough to him. Follow him. And you'll be surprised how much stronger you're going to be. Be thou an example of the believer. Who said that? That's in the Word of God. You and I are supposed to be an example. That means copyable. So somebody can follow your example. You take this for example. What if every Christian prayed like you pray? Would they have a good, strong prayer life? What if every Christian witnessed like you witness? What if every one of them passed out tracts like you do? What if every one of them was as faithful as you are? Wouldn't it be neat? But I'll tell you this. For a Wednesday night prayer meeting, this is a tremendous crowd. I commend you. God bless you. Because you have been a blessing to me. I thought I was going to have nobody here but James and Jesse. What's his name over there? Is it Louis? But we got a whole bunch. And that's good. And because you have been here, hopefully you have maybe gained a little bit more knowledge in something. And let me give you this one last thing here. Give public praise to those that are faithful. Now, that's what I just did. Private corrections to those who do not. Do not seek to build strong people by using guilt, but by grace. But sometimes the Word of God talks about shame and it talks about guilt. But it must be seasoned with salt when reproof and rebuke is required. Isn't it true that sometimes you have to rebuke somebody? But the Bible says, this is a good verse, and I want you to see that in just a second. Do not seek to get even with someone by using the pulpit or your Sunday school class or the ranch meeting or whatever you got as a whipping post to get people who wrong or hurt you. In other words, if I think you've wronged me, buddy, I'm going to get that James fella. Yeah. No, that's not what this pulpit is used for. Do not abuse people, but rightfully use people. I used to have people say, Yankee, use me. I want you to use me. I just want you to use me. I just want to be used. Use me. So I use them. Then they say, he just wants to use me. Do not seek to beat people into submission. In other words, they come in here when I got my bow whip, man, I'm going to beat you into submission. Do you think that'll work? Or if I try to be nice to you and kind to you because I love you and I want the best for you, maybe that'll work. But if it doesn't, there always has to be a warning. And that little statement at the end, warn rebellion with love, because any person who rebels against the will of God is going to hurt themselves. They're going to lose. They're not going to be profitable in the eyes of God. The time you spend walking in the flesh is irretrievable, wasted time. You can't ever get it back. The time you spend walking in the Spirit produces eternal praise, honor, and glory. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit through disobedience. It will bring shame at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he says in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, where he says, and now, little children, abide in him. Just like he says in the book of John chapter 15, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, if this is causing somebody to have a little shame, it's because we want somebody to correct the problem. And want you to do it because you see the error of your way, you want to correct it. If you are growing spiritually and maturing, then it means that whenever you hear something that reveals to you some error in your life, you can correct it. And nobody has to get on your case because you know you're mature. Let me tell you this one thing in closing. A friend of mine by the name of Dr. Curtis Hudson, he'd go to churches after church. He would take up collections for his subscriptions to get the sword of the Lord. So the church, he could get 20, 30, 40 people, and they would subscribe to the sword. Well, he had all of them, had them in his suitcase. They were at the airport. He told his wife, he said, now I'll go get the car. He says, now here, you watch my suitcase. He said, now you're going to watch it. Yeah, Curtis, I'll watch it. But, keep your eyes on it. Now, don't let nothing happen. Curtis, I won't. I am a grown woman. So he left to go get the car. Came back and parked it, got up there, got his wife, and they started down the road. And all of a sudden, he thought, did you have my suitcase? Oh, Curtis, I forgot it. So they went running back to the airport. When they got there, they saw about four or five policemen around the suitcase. And they had sniffing dogs, German shepherds. And they were probably going to explode it or do something with it. Because, you know, you don't just find a suitcase. It could have been a bomb. And so he went up there and he had to explain. And he was so apologetic. He was so sorry. And so he finally got his briefcase. And on the way out of the airport, you're a grown woman. You're a grown woman. And one of these days you're going to get to heaven. He thought, well, I thought I was a grown woman. Be a grown woman. Be a grown man. Grow up. And you'll be surprised how God will richly bless your life. Once again, let me show you this in closing. God loves us, but we've all sinned. We're sinners. We do things wrong. And God, being holy and just and righteous, he has to condemn sin. God can't let us get into heaven the way we are because of sin. Otherwise, heaven would be like it is here. And God won't allow one sin. So he says that the wages is death, eternal separation from God. But he loves us and wants us to go to heaven. But he says you can't earn it. You can't work your way to heaven. All of your good deeds don't pay for sin. You have to die. And there's no hope. So this hand representing Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He came into the world because he loves us and hates our sin, because it separates us from him. So Jesus Christ took the sin, all of it, for everybody, paid for it on the cross, came back from the dead. And the only thing he wanted us to do was to believe it. If that's all he wanted you to do, can you handle that much? Can you handle that? I think you can. Let's pray, shall we? With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. In the quietness of this moment, just between you and the Lord, I don't know everybody. But if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you do it now? All you need to do is just admit to God that you sinned. You missed the mark of perfection. We all have. So we're all sinners. But Christ died for sinners. He died for you. Will you believe that when he died, he paid for your sins? And if you'll believe it, he'll put that payment he made to your account. So when you get up to leave, you can say, I'm going to heaven. Because tonight I trusted Christ as my Savior. Christ died for my sins. I don't have any sins to pay for. He loved me that much. And if you've never done it, but you'll do it right now, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Raising your hand doesn't save you. Just lets me know that what I said made sense. Yes, God bless you, buddy. You can put it down. Anyone else, just very quickly, slip it up, put it right back down. If you trust Christ as your Savior right now, God saves you right now, gives you eternal life right now. And you can know that when you get up, you can say, I know I'm going to heaven. Anyone else before we close? With your head still bowed and eyes closed, don't you want to be a spiritual, mature Christian, strong Christian? Do the things you know that's right. Be found faithful in doing it. And God will richly bless your life. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We thank you for Calvary and the workers that we have here and the people that are here faithful tonight. And I pray that they've been encouraged. Do bless. We pray for Freddie Quayle and what he's going through, and his wife Janet and their kids, knowing it's a difficult time for them. We just pray your will to be done and give Jesse a safe trip there. And we pray your blessings upon us as we drive tomorrow. In Christ's name we pray.